This morning, we get to dive into a new sermon series, and I'm excited. We get to go through, we're going to be working in the book of Hebrews, and so I get to introduce that this morning, and we're going to tackle chapter one. I'll go through it fairly quickly, but I would like to invite you and encourage you to follow along through the weeks. Read ahead, maybe read or recap, or however that looks like in your life, in your daily devotions, or whatever, however you want to do that. But I'd encourage you to follow along throughout the week and the coming weeks as we go through Hebrews chapter by chapter. And so, let's see here. Some of the main themes with Hebrews is Jesus, of course. We're about Jesus, and Hebrews is about Jesus. Jesus the greater, Jesus the better one, Jesus who is supreme. Those kinds of themes really come out in Hebrews. Also things like faithfulness for us to endure in Christ, to continue in the faith, to remain faithful to who? To Jesus. And so that is kind of, we're going to be looking at some of those aspects as we go through this book, this letter. And so before I go into chapter one, I just want to give you just a little bit of a background on Hebrews. First question I like to ask is, who wrote it? And if you know Hebrews at all, we actually don't know exactly who wrote it. Some think it was Paul, some think it was Apollos, some think it was Barnabas. I don't know. But this I do know. Ultimately, this book, because it is recorded in all these books, I guess you could say, because it's in here, it is ultimately inspired and written by the Holy Spirit, God Himself. And so we know that this is a message from God. This is something that we can rely on. Whether it was the Holy Spirit through Paul or through Barnabas, I don't know, but that's okay. We can trust it. To whom was it written? Early Christians. Christians who were in the midst of suffering. Christians who maybe were persecuted. And why do I say that? I say that because of the appeals to endure and the appeals to remain faithful. And we see that throughout the scripture. So it's to early Christians, but not like, I don't know, not like really early, but pretty, still very early in the church, okay? And what's unique about this book, or this letter, you could say, is it has a very, what we would call a sermonic tone to it. So you could almost read it as a sermon. And it's still a letter, but it sounds like a sermon in a way. So we don't know if it was just a sermon that was written down, or if it was a sermon that was written down and then sent out, or how that happened exactly. But that's kind of the tone. So it'll be interesting to see that as we go into it. I'm just going to go right into chapter one here. And just start digging through this. Chapter 1 of Hebrews, and you can open there with your Bibles if you have them. I'll just read chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. This letter starts off with this this history, you could say. History of the way in which God had spoken to His people. And it says here that God spoke at many times and in many different ways through the prophets or by the prophets, spoke to our fathers, our forefathers. And so He's speaking to those who probably had a Jewish background, who knew that God had spoken to their forefathers through the prophets. And it's interesting because we're going to see in the next verses kind of this appeal to, the writer talks about angels, talks about how the angels were, and comparing the angels to the Son of God. And so we'll be looking at that. But when it says that he spoke to our fathers by the prophets, it was understood that the prophets received a lot of their messages directly from angels. So there was an intermediary between God and the person that was the prophet. And we know also that God also did speak to people directly, like Moses. He would go and he would speak to him face to face, which is pretty incredible. But we're also told that the law, particularly in the Old Testament, the law was given by God to Moses, but it was through angels. That is referred to in Galatians, actually. Galatians 3 talks about that, hints at that. And so in the past, it was done in many ways, visions and prophets and all of these different things that people experience. But now, in these last days, and that's referring to right now, it was then the last days. I guess we're closer to the last of the last days now because we are 2,000 years on. But in these last days, God has chosen to speak to us by his Son. And we know that the Son is referring to Jesus, although he doesn't mention that right away. So I guess the question I'd like you to think about is, who do you listen to? How does God speak to his people? The question that the early Christians may have asked, and this is kind of important because of the next section of verses talking about angels, is kind of this question of, if Jesus was a human being, why should we listen to him more than the angels who gave the law? Because the thinking is that angels are higher beings than people are. And we know that there's like different categories of beings, I guess you could say, that God created. And humans are considered to be under angels. And then God is above the angels. Well, why should we listen to Jesus if he's just a human, is what they were probably asking, instead of, you know, these Old Testament scriptures, the law that was given to Moses that was from an angel. Shouldn't that take precedent over Jesus, is kind of the thinking. And so that's something to think about as we go forward, along with that question of who do we listen to, what are we listening to, and how do we, what are we submitting ourselves to? One thing with this, some people think, oh, well, why would God change the way he spoke to his people? And one of the things I'm reminded of is the history of humanity. You know, it wasn't that long ago that we used to write letters. I don't know if any of you still do. Do any of you still write letters? Yeah. Letter writing is fun, actually, if you take the time to do it. But we just don't do that as much. Instead, we write emails, maybe, or we text message. And I mean, it wasn't, but what, I don't know. I'm getting older now. Time goes by quicker. So maybe I was going to say 10 years ago. I don't know. Was texting around 10 years? Probably. But you get, not that long ago, texting wasn't even a thing. Like, it wasn't, like, I remember IMing. Do you remember that? Some of you might remember that. Instant messaging on the computer with your friends. Like, yeah, that's long gone. Okay. But the way we communicate to each other has changed over time. And God has chosen to change the way he communicates to his people. Instead of communicating through the prophets, through visions and those types of things, he has now chosen to speak through his Son. And everything is illuminated now by the Son. So that's something to think about. So the next two verses go into describing the Son and this position of the Son. And that's kind of a, So he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is so packed full of meat and theology, you could say. I will try to explain it briefly here. This is in reference to the position of the Son, of Jesus as the Son. Now, again, it doesn't mention Jesus right here, right yet, but it's talking about how he has inherited this name, the Son. He is the Son, and what the Son positionally, what kind of authority that has, and how that defines who he is. He is the radiance of the glory of God. I love this verse because it just really amplifies for us who Jesus was and who Jesus is. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is, exuding or something, the otherness of God, God's uniqueness, God's ultimate power and all of that. He is the embodiment of that, and he is the exact imprint of his nature. You know, I often, he's not just a picture. He is more than that. He is substance. He is the exact imprint of his nature. People ask me, we try to wonder, what is God like? And I've said this before from up here. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And you will find out who God is. You will see who God is. And God sent Jesus to this world to show us himself and to reveal himself as fully as he could to us. It says in Colossians that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell within Jesus. In other words, this is God. And so we wonder sometimes, oh, what is God like? You know, he's just so out there. No, look to Jesus and you will see who God is. He is the fullest revelation of who God is given to us. And this is just incredible. So what did he do? He made purifications for sins, for our sin. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He is in this position of authority and power, sitting at the right hand of God. He is way superior than the angels are. And that is the whole point, all right? That is the point of this passage saying, look, you can't compare the Son to the angels. They are just, the Son is so much higher, so much more supreme, okay? That is the big point. So these next verses go into a bunch of Old Testament scriptures that compare the position of the Son that Jesus has and the angels, okay? So that's kind of what these next verses are. And I'll try to go through these quickly because it's basically a bunch of comparisons. And they're referencing Old Testament passages. So it says, verse 5, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" I want to make one point out of this. Begotten son is not the same as created, and we'll see that later a little bit. There's a lot of confusion about how Jesus, came and all of this. He is a begotten son. He is the firstborn of creation, meaning he has rank, he has inherited, but he was not created in that way. There's other scriptures to contradict that kind of thinking. The main issue is that he is in this position as a son to God the Father. That is the important thing to remember. So, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." So angels worship the Son, not another angel. Okay, that's very important. Again, there are cults out there that claim Jesus is just another angel or that he came from that kind of thing. No, he is the Son. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So angels tend to be spirit beings, okay? They're spirit beings. Sometimes they can take the appearance of flesh, but they are spirit beings. They are not fleshly. They don't really eat food and stuff. We don't see that as much. So, angels. Let's keep going. Verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. So again, this is pointing to the fact that Jesus, as in the position of the Son, is eternal. He remains to the end. He doesn't change. All other things will change. We know that this world will change. We know that we will change. We will get new bodies someday. Hallelujah. We will change. And everything's going to change. But the Son, that position that Jesus is in, that never changes. He will always be there. And he has created the world. And he will be there when he recreates the world, or however that works, and he is forever. Verse 13, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Again, appealing to the position of sonship. And then he's just, the author here just simply defines for us what an angel's purpose is. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? That's you and I. Angels were made to serve us, to serve us in our, in, to, yeah, for our sake. And I thank God for that. I don't know, I don't understand what all the angels do and all of that. It's somewhat of a mystery, but we can trust that God has provided for us in this way, in the spiritual realm. Okay, so the point I want to simply make this morning as we look at chapter 1, because that's the entire chapter, is kind of this thing of like, okay, taking the big picture, how does God speak to us? Or what are we listening to, really, is what I want to get at. Who are we listening to? Are we settling and listening to the noise? Are we settling for anything less than Jesus? I know I do. I constantly subject myself to noise. I don't know how many of you like to listen to podcasts. I like to listen to podcasts. I listen to all kinds of podcasts. I like to listen to music. And I like to listen to like pretty much every genre of music. I'll admit it, I don't really like to listen to country that much, but I can bear with it a little bit. But anyhow, I like to listen to lots of different kinds of music. I like to listen to news, you know, what's the latest news? I want to be up on what's going on so I can have an opinion. All of these different things. And sometimes I find myself listening to them more, all of those things, more than just Jesus. And sometimes I have to quiet myself, turn off the radio maybe, turn off the podcast, turn off my phone. Or maybe you listen to things in your head, all those condemning voices constantly dragging you down, listening to how much you fall short, you know, because we do. We do fall short. Are we settling for less than Jesus? I'm constantly yielding to the demands of the angels of our culture or the messengers of our culture. You know, they tell me I can look better. You know, I can picture what everyone says I should be. And, you know, that I can become something great if I just maybe buy their product, you know? Or like, I have to have an opinion. The news, you know, I sometimes can get really into the news, I find, and then it's like, all of a sudden I end up like, where am I at here? Like, you know, it really can drag you down. Telling me I have to think a certain way, and I have to, you know, have an opinion on this and an opinion on that, and if I'm not, then I'm just lazy. Speaking of products, I was thinking about how we listen to, like, advertisements and stuff. And I have a couple of brands up here now, and these are their taglines, right? So, for instance, Canon, delighting you always. Adidas. Now, I like Adidas shoes. I like to wear them. I'm not wearing them now, but I like to wear them. But they tell me impossible is nothing. Red Bull gives me wings. Nice. LG, life's good. You know, we see these things, and we're constantly, these are just like four companies, right? We see these images all the time. We're taking them in, and like, we don't even think about it. We become kind of desensitized to it, but yet they're still coming at us all the time. And we're constantly filling our heads with these things. And it's like, oh man, impossible is nothing. That's right, yeah. If I buy this product, man, I will be able to run a sub-5 mile in no time. I mean, this will be awesome. All these promises that are promised to me. And this sounds like really good news to me. Like, this sounds like I could do a lot with this. It's comforting. Tells me I can, you know, I'll be delighted. And it's like an angel delivering good news to me or something like that. Some sort of message coming into my head. Problem is that when I do buy these things, I fall short. Like, it didn't add up. Like, it doesn't really deliver on its promise. So that's kind of disappointing. And the other problem is I don't have enough money to buy everything, you know. Like, I might be able to buy Adidas shoes, but then, you know, LG, I can't buy their dishwasher. I already have a dishwasher that works, so I don't need to buy that. I think they sell dishwasher. Anyways, I don't know what all these sell. And sometimes you can feel a little condemned because you're like, well, I bought the product and I still can't do it. And I can't afford them, so I'm condemned. I guess I'll never know what it's like to be delighted or to be able to do the impossible. What are we listening to? Are we listening to the message given by angels that promises us great things, but we're not actually able to do? Are we listening to Jesus, who is the promise and has already done everything we could ever accomplish? You know, it's through Jesus that God delights in us as we are in Jesus. He is the Son sitting at the right hand of God. It is through Jesus. It is Jesus who makes the impossible possible. The impossibility of us having a right relationship with God through righteousness, and it's like Jesus comes and he does that for us. I suppose he gives us wings in some way, as Red Bull tries to say. There is one man who was good. Jesus once was approached by a guy and he is saying, good teacher. And he says, why do you call me good? There's only one good person, one good man, I guess. And that is God. God alone is good. But Jesus has given his good life to us. What are you supposed to have an opinion about? What is it that this world is telling you need to do? Is it what Jesus says you're supposed to do? Is it considering life in subjection to Jesus as our ruler, as the one we look to? Or are we continually looking to, I don't know, media and products and things like that to define who we are and what we should be doing? We constantly hear these voices in our head about what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing, and they end up condemning us. Jesus is the one who gives us life. Listen for God who has spoken to us in these last days through his Son. Jesus is the voice of God spoken to save us and who really he rules over us. I don't know if, we tend to get distracted easily by listening to the voices of our culture and the things around us, but Jesus came and he died for your sins and he rose again, giving you new life. I just ask that you would accept that, that you would subject yourself to his lordship, that you would do what he wants you to do, and just accept his love and his forgiveness of sins.